You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. The Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome all barriers to becoming witnesses to the ends of the earth. Discover more about this truth in week two of our series, All Access.
Morning, everyone. Good morning. Can you please give your seatmate a warm handshake for a while? Just tell your seatmate, I'm so glad I am here this morning. Today, we are down to the second last installment of our mini-series called All Access. If you've been joining us the past couple of weeks, you know that we are in a lengthy series called Redefined. We needed to have a break to look into this mission series that we have, simply because, like what I said last week, if you were here, every single year we do this, we make our commitments to world missions. So this is not really the usual Sunday preachings that we're having here, but much of these are updates. You're going to be hearing some updates later regarding what God is doing in the nations of the world. We're going to resume with our Redefined series next week. We have 4 more weeks of looking into that 16-week series. How many are enjoying the Redefined series? We're going to bring that back next week. Now, let's look at this second installment of the series called All Access for a while. This is talking about the endeavors that we are doing as a church family, as a movement, and we are glad that every single thing that is happening is actually an exciting thing for all of us simply because we are part of the World Partners Program. Last week, we've talked about God's simple mandate. We've looked at Genesis chapter 11, and I said that Acts chapter 2 is a reversal of Genesis chapter 11. What we're looking at here are basically just two stories, the story of the Tower of Babel, and today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, which is the story of the Pentecost. Just for us to be refreshed and be reminded of what we've talked about, you know, God had a simple mandate for every single one of us. And that mandate is very simple, and that is to fill the earth. Meaning to say, it was God's heart for His creation to go into all the world. Why is that so? We are called by God to fill the earth because wherever we go, we bring God's glory with us. Now, just to have a quick rundown of what we've talked about last week, we said that this mandate was revealed in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. That was when this mandate was revealed. And then, this mandate was also reiterated. They started discussing about it again in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And the sad story is that in Genesis chapter 11, this is what we've looked at last week, that this mandate was rejected. Simply because the people of God basically wanted to disobey. They don't want to go into all the world, and they built for themselves their own city. Remember the story about the plains on Shinar. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, it's good that, you know what, God acted swiftly about their disobedience. A couple of verses after that, we see the story of Abram. And we said that this was when the mandate was redeemed by God. What we're going to look at here this morning is very simple. We're going to fast forward to the New Covenant, to the New Testament, and we will look at Acts chapter 2, wherein we will see how this mandate was reaffirmed. Before we go there, allow me to discuss two things about the story of Babel, or the things that the story of Babel teaches every single one of us. First things first, look at this one. The story of Babel teaches us that disobedience leads to confusion. If you come to understand, when Adam and Eve sinned, they started becoming confused. They just lost the peace that they have in them. Disobedience leads to confusion simply because when sin is present, our judgment is marred. And that is basically what happened to God's people. When they started coming together and they disobeyed God's mandate to go into all the world and started building their own tower on their own city, that is an act of disobedience. And as a result, or as a consequence for that, they started becoming confused and they started speaking in different languages. In fact, we said last week that Babel can be translated to the word confusion, and that is the primitive world that we call Babylon, which basically became the enemy of God's people. Now, disobedience leads to confusion. Another thing that we have to understand about the story of Babel last week is the fact that exclusivity is dangerous. Allow me to talk about that for a while. There's a good reason why we need to look into this for a while and camp on this. Exclusivity is dangerous. If you look at every single problem in the world, I mean the big problems that we're having in the world right now, it starts with small ones, with small things. For example, let me start with a couple of things for a while. Whenever there is an unchecked or an unaccountable aggregate of people coming together, and there's no checks and balances on what they're doing, usually it leads to a problem. Whether that's a fraternity, whether that's a girl-boy relationship, whether that's just two people coming together, whenever something is left unchecked, and people aggregate together, come together, and there's no one checking on it, usually it becomes a problem. It could be fraternity, it could be racism. Racism could be talking about people who love people of their own color. But during the course of their conversation, they started thinking that they're more superior than this group of people and stuff like that. Another thing that gives us a picture why exclusivity is dangerous, for example, if you look at the Hindu people or the Hindu nations, they have what we call the caste system. For them, this is our classification and that is your classification. It gives us a picture that humans, as evidence in the story of the Tower of Babel, we have a natural desire to come together and be a community. There's always a clamor, there's always a desire for us to come together and search. Even the most introverted person in the world will influence 10,000 people in his lifetime. It gives us a picture that we are made for relationship, but there's something that God would want to do with how he has made us for relationship. Human as we are, we want to come together and just come on a certain place and stuff like that. Jesus came in Matthew chapter 28 when he said that our mandate, as he reiterated again, is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I want to read Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. As we're reading this, I want us to take notice of the different nations that are represented here. In a span of 12 verses, I want us to be observant or be keen of the different nations that are represented here. Look at this one. It says here, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, talking about the disciples. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In verse 3, it says here, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 5, it says here, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together when they heard these people speaking in tongues, and they were bewildered. They were astonished because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? We said last week we were looking at Genesis chapter 11, and as much as Genesis chapter 11 is a good reference for a talk about leadership, it talks about when people are gathered, it talks about their capacity as a group whenever they come together. As much as it is a wonderful lesson about leadership, we also understood last week that it's also a sad story when people disobey God. Okay? And we said, because the God that we worship is the God who redeems, Genesis chapter 11 finds its reversal in Acts chapter 2. Let's talk about Acts chapter 2 for a while, just to give us a context. Acts chapter 2, friends, is the birth of the church. Who is the church? We are the church. We all understand that, yeah, culture teaches us that a church is the Spanish heritage or Victory meeting at the Spanish heritage and stuff like that. Culture teaches us that the church is a building. Now, that is basically talking about church in a vernacular language because it is something that culture understands. But scripturally speaking, whenever you say church, you are the church. We are the church. Tell the person beside you farewell. We are the church. So meaning to say, if you remember, last week we said there are two things that we need to understand, heritage and calling upon every single one of us. Heritage talks about our past. It's always good for us as a church, it's always good for us as an individual to look at our heritage because we will see where God has brought us so far because of his grace. But we don't just stop looking at the past. We also pursue the calling that God has placed for us. For some of us here, God has called you to become a pastor. Some of you here, God has called you to become a businessman, an engineer, an architect, whatever that is, as long as you're fulfilling what God's call is for you. Now, if you look at the heritage of our church, the heritage of the church in general, we will find this in Acts chapter 2. It gives us a picture of the birth of the church. Now, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. Why is that so? It is called the Acts of the Apostles simply because if you read the book of Acts, it talks about what? The mighty exploits, the mighty deeds of Peter on the first few parts, and the mighty deeds of the Apostle Paul after his conversion. Now, as much as the book of Acts talks about the Acts of the Apostles, behind the scenes, everybody say, behind the scenes, we will see the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. Truth of the matter is, it is but fitting for us to look at the book of Acts, not just as the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is important for us to acknowledge the work, the power, and the acts of the Holy Spirit in us and through us if we are to go out there into the world and preach the gospel of good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning to say, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, every single work that we're going to do is always in vain. It's always through the power of the Holy Spirit. We all understand. We all know what happened in the book of Acts. This was written by Dr. Luke. And while he was investigating this, being a doctor, being thorough in his research, he came upon, you know, talking about this in Acts chapter 2, that this was what happened. That was the narrative. That was the story of the Holy Spirit coming down to them. Now, guess what? I want us to understand that this was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in his pre-departure time. He said, during his pre-departure time, his disciples were sad, and he was like, don't worry, because after me will come the helper, the counselor. And he said, do not go out there unless you receive and welcome him. So that is why they were waiting, and Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of what has happened while they were waiting. It gives us a picture that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they started speaking in tongues. Now, there's something that we have to understand there. This event happened at the day of the Pentecost. So here's the first question for every single one of us. Why did the Holy Spirit choose the day of Pentecost? It's important for us to understand why. Now, first, I want us to understand the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Are we clear on that one? The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is God Himself. That is why it's not like a random event that the Holy Spirit happened. No, He did not happen. He came. And He chose to come on the day of the Pentecost. There is a significance as to why that was happening. Look at this one. The Feast of the Pentecost is one of the three major celebrations in the life of every Jewish person. Meaning to say, culturally, for our foreigner friends here, you would observe this in the Philippines. In the Philippines, we have a lot of festivals. Okay, every city, every province will always have their festival. They will cordon the roads and it's traffic and stuff. Like you're talking about, like Sinulog in Cebu, Dinagyang in Iloilo. We have Buglasan in Dumaguete and stuff like that. You know what? These are just celebration or festivities that were drafted by the local government. Now, for every Jewish person, there's always three, and one of that is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of the Pentecost is very important because this is going to be a time whenever Jewish people would observe the Feast of the Pentecost, every single one of them will go to Jerusalem. Many of them, those who left Jerusalem, they will always mark it on their calendar. On Pentecost, I will have to go back to Jerusalem. So it gives us a picture that during this festivity, there were a lot of tourists and locals and non-residents and residents. If you're here and you're from Bohol, anyone here is from Bohol, Tay Bilaron, I learned, has a festivity that basically sums up what the festivity is all about. They call it Tigum Bolanon Tibuok Kalibutan, TBTK. Meaning to say, it is a once-a-year celebration. You're from Bohol, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a once-a-year celebration wherein every single Bolanon out there can mark this on their calendar that on this day, every Bolanon will have to book their flights going to Tagbilaran or Bohol province and celebrate with them what they call TBTK.
So it's kind of like something like that. You kind of get the picture that in Jerusalem, at the Feast of the Pentecost, there's just too many people. It's so traffic. I think their traffic looks something like that. So sobrang daming tao at camel. Medyo talagang punong-puno ng tao yung celebration na yan. Now that we have established that thought that Pentecost is a time wherein people are coming to Jerusalem, take note, these are not just locals. Even foreigners would come to basically observe the Jewish festivity. Kaya nga po kanina, I told you to take note of how many nationalities were present at that time. And God was doing something here. Now, what is so significant about the Pentecost? What is so significant about the Feast of the Pentecost? First, I want us to understand that the Feast of the Pentecost is a celebration of the gathering of the first fruits. That is why I told you that this is a wild festivity because they don't just go there bringing with them their backpacks. They bring with them some of their first fruits. Now, the concept of first fruits is basically acknowledging that the first and the best belongs to God. It's basically acknowledging that God owns everything, and therefore, the Feast of the Pentecost, people will gather the first and the best. So, if you look at the parallelism of that significance to the birth of the church, friends, it gives us a picture then that the first fruits of the church were men from every nation. If it was the birth of the church, then the first fruits of the church were men, not just from the Jewish provinces, but from every nation, the known nation in the Roman world. Another thing that we have to understand is that the Pentecost was an annual celebration of the renewal of the covenant that God has with His people. What does it mean? One of the patterns that we would see in our Bible is that the Israelites, they have this habit of obeying God. When things are doing well, they will disobey God. They will suffer the consequences of their disobedience, and then they will cry out to God, and God will save them, and then they will obey God, and then they will disobey God, and then suffer the consequences. It happens again and again and again. Now, the Feast of the Pentecost basically is a celebration of the renewal that through Moses, God has for the nation of Israel. Meaning to say, the nation of Israel was birthed at Mount Sinai. And that was the renewal of the covenant. Friends, listen to this. At the Pentecost, it is the birth of the church. If that covenant that God made was only for the Israelites, during Pentecost, the significance of that is now telling every single one of us, you people from every nation, you get to understand what we're talking about. God was basically telling every single one of them, now the covenant is not just for the Israelites, but it is for men of every nation. It is for every single people out there, including Muslims, including Hindus, including Buddhists. A definite yes. Our simple call, going back to the book of Genesis, is to go into all the world and basically fill the earth. Matthew chapter 28, during the new covenant, it was basically reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our simple call is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and disciple nations. It is basically as simple as that. You know, if you understand Acts chapter 2, I don't know how you read or study your Bible, but one of the ways for you to understand a certain part of the scripture that you're reading is for you to look at the repeated words. For example, let's say you're studying John chapter 1 until John chapter 2. The first thing that you have to do is you have to look for repeated words and repeated themes. Because most likely that will lead you to what those verses are really talking about. Now, if we apply that principle in Acts chapter 2, in the verses that we've read, we would come to a conclusion that there are some repeated words here that are basically undeniably important. And some of the repeated words here are the word tongues, which appears in verses 3, 4, and 11. And this word tongues here is the Greek word glossa, which simply means the tongue, or by implication, a language. Now, this is very important. Another one here is not just tongues, but the word language is also repeated in verse 6 and verse 8. And it is the Greek word dialectos, which means the tongue or speech or language peculiar to any people. So it's kind of like the same. Another word that's being repeated here is the word utterance, which appears in verse 4 and 14, which simply means to enunciate plainly or declare or say and speak forth. So it always has something to do with utterance or something that is coming out of our mouth. At the end of the day, it's all about what? Language. Wait a minute. Isn't it that the story of Genesis chapter 11 also talks about language? But that is a curse for them because of their disobedience to God. This is quite interesting because in Acts chapter 2, the judgment of Genesis chapter 11 was basically reversed. In what sense? In Babel, man was divided through different tongues or languages and culture. In Acts chapter 2, the unity of man was restored in and through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, people from every nation immediately understood a new language. Languages divided them, a language united them. At Babel, division through nations came into being as a result of human effort. At Pentecost, man became the people of God through the Holy Spirit. What is my point, church? Language, culture, and race may divide, but it is the Holy Spirit that brings unity. You know what this tells me? This story gives us a picture that we can always have the boldness and the confidence to preach the gospel in Iran, in Korea, in any parts of the world because we understand that we're doing this only through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an evidence of supernatural manifestation here. God is a supernatural God. And because he's a supernatural God, there's always a supernatural manifestation that we can see here. You would come to understand, you know what? There's the first mention of tongues of fire falling upon men. There's fire from heaven that people of the olden times would get to understand. But this talks about tongues of fire resting on the men. So here's the question, why tongues of fire? First, tongues symbolizes speech and the communication of good news. Take note, this is the birthing of the church. So what is the importance of fire there? We all understand this. Anything that has been touched by fire can never go back to its original state. Fire there symbolizes God's purifying presence, which burns away the undesirable elements of our lives and sets our heart aflame to ignite the lives of other people around us.